the brother just announced that Brother Grun will have his talk. I'm sorry.
Dearly beloved in the Lord, the subject that I'm going to share with you, it's entitled The Sufferings of Christ. The Sister Genevieve herself and I are very happy to be able to take part in the Conference of Polonnice, and we thank the Lord for it. The subject of our discussion is based on the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Our life is made up of segments, some of which are sunny and some gloomy, of deep joys as well as of sadness. All these phases form, to a great extent, the plot of our daily experiences. The fabric of our character, which is woven on a figurative loom throughout our entire active life, will be either fine or of good quality, or coarse and poorer quality, according to the skill and the care with which we weave it. Our daily life experiences are of fundamental importance to us, and the manner in which we behave should be the object of our daily concern, because our successes or our failures will bring us either blessings or reprimands. When the apostle declares that he is helping to fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ, or that which remains, he did not mean the sufferings had been incomplete. The sufferings of our Lord were sufficient for our redemption. Divine justice concerning the ransom was satisfied by the death of our Lord. We can add nothing to the sufferings endured by Christ. But what it does mean is that our Lord wanted to see us with him in his glory at the end of our suffering. It is only then that we will be allowed to share in his glory, his honor, and his immortality. When we consider the sufferings of the Lord's people, we can reason that divine justice is not opposed to additional sacrifices. Yet these sufferings are necessary so that the body of Christ may attain its full development and reach its full spiritual maturity. God, in his infinite wisdom, has predestined the church class which will be associated with Christ in his glory. It is for the members of this class that the merits of Christ were used during all of the gospel age. The justification which we are profiting from is a free gift of God, but the high calling classed as a reward destined for the one who will overcome. God sanctifies us through the truth by granting to us the privilege of participating in the sacrifice of Christ in his cup, the cup of the blood of the new covenant. We take part in the baptism into death in order to be finally honored with his glory. In this manner, we are committing ourselves to suffering and dying with him. In offering the cup to his disciples, the Lord was inviting them to participate in his sufferings, in that which remains of the afflictions of Christ. The offer to willingly share in the sufferings of Christ means that by taking up his cause, by the death of our own imperfect human nature, we, the members of his body, are being asked to drink his blood so that we may all participate in his sacrifice. And like him, all the members sacrifice their earthly life, their hopes, their goals, and all the ambitions linked to the human will. The members of his body, like our Lord, thus agree to sacrifice their lives and to defend the truth in view of being part of the royal priesthood. Our Lord drank the cup which his Father poured him. How fitting it is, then, that God should use toward us the same proceeding that our Lord experienced. This shows us the necessity of such trials, not only because they are an opportunity for us to prove our faithfulness to the Lord, but also because God, in his infinite wisdom, foresaw the best manner in which to prepare a priesthood for future work. This priesthood will have the task of blessing, of healing, of instructing, and of uplifting all those who will be obedient and of good will. The royal quality of this priesthood signifies that it will not always be a class that sacrifices, because these will come to an end. Then will take place the work of restoring mankind, of lifting it up mentally, morally, and physically. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be treated as his teacher and the servant as his Lord. But God expects more of us, because he is keenly aware of our works, of whatever we deny ourselves, of our suffering, our faithfulness, and obedience. All those who constitute the branches of the true vine must bear fruit. John, according to John, chapter 15, verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit and of better quality." It is our privilege to produce, to work, and to be servants and ambassadors of God, thus accomplishing a preliminary work in the interests of the new covenant. The words of our Lord are explicit concerning this. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." rejoice and be an exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Let us thank the Lord. Let us be happy each time we suffer unjustly for His sake. Every experienced Christian, when he reaches a certain level of spiritual maturity, is able to rejoice in the trials that crush him. These experiences, fashioned according to the divine will, allow us to better fight against the works of the flesh as we keep in perspective the wonderful reward that awaits us in heaven. Let us learn to appreciate the saying, we don't appreciate that which costs us nothing. We must first be proved before we can be approved by God. As servants, we should be happy to serve, not only when it brings us honor, but also when our service is neither known nor noticed by others, or when this service begins to inconvenience us in these small things. God has organized matters in such a way that we are able to learn lessons in self-control and that we are led to obey in all things, and all of this willingly. The Spirit which Christ possessed must manifest itself in us and develop itself so that we may be ready to carry out the work of the Master. It is enough for the disciple that he be treated as his teacher. It's quite an honor to be treated thus. It is sufficient dignity, a sufficient reward, enough distinction, approval, and recommendation by the Master for the disciple and servant. What more desirable thing could we seek for our condition than to be treated as was our Lord, even if this brings on ridicule, slander, violence, or self-denial? We should be filled with joy for the honor which is granted to us and for the communion into which we are brought through this. We can be grateful to the Almighty for the invitation to become disciples of Jesus through the merit of His sacrifice. It is by enduring difficulties as good servants that we draw closer and closer to the heights of perfection. To this end, we need the help of the Lord in all the experiences of our lives. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. It is for chastening that ye endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? But if you are without chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. The afflictions and tribulations which befall the world are not marks of sonship, except in the case of those who are entirely consecrated to doing the will, trials, are not always the same in the family of the Lord. The degree of correction needed is different for each one of us. The experiences, hard as they may seem at the beginning of our course, are not always considered as blessings. But with time, we realize that adversity draws us closer to God and develops in us the strength of character necessary to gain the approval of God. The methods that God uses are best suited to reveal whether we are His children or not. If our Master needed trials to become perfected as a son, how can we expect to be treated differently? God tests us, corrects us, and deals with us in such a manner that we may develop the sentiment in our heart as well as our character. If it so happens that we do not learn the lessons through those trials which God permits, we will not be ready for the exalted state of the future. No trial can befall us without being permitted by our Lord. We must possess the same sentiments as our Lord, who loved justice and hated iniquity. We must be scrupulously honest in our lives by means of obedience, submission, and loyalty. This principle must be applied in every circumstance of life, in the great as well as the small things. Having made our covenant with the Lord, we committed ourselves to loving His law in a perfect manner. Our Lord did the same thing. Love for His neighbor led Him to die for all the other human beings. We today have the privilege of doing the same thing. God would like to see in us the qualification of love for the brethren, the zeal to live, act, suffer, and die in favor of those who are truly and actually the consecrated children of God. We must appreciate and practice this condition of the law because it constitutes the principal requirement of God on our behalf. This leads us to cultivate in our hearts a deep love for everything the just, noble, pure, and holy. It is by believing from the heart that one attains justice, because from it flow all the sources of life. The more our heart is just, the more will our faithfulness be manifested by the works we do to the best of our ability for the sake of the truth and the brethren. God helps us in all our sincere efforts to develop our character. To this end, we need to recognize our own weakness, our faults, our imperfections, and seek to correct these. They who judge themselves need less chastening from the Almighty, whereas those who respond continually only to the rod cannot be classed among the overcomers. Chastisements are not always a sign of God's disapproval or mistakes committed. Divine providence leads each member of the high calling in the path of suffering and self-denial. These are tests destined to measure the degree of love and devotion to the divine will. The scriptures teach us that our Lord Jesus was broken for our transgressions and not for his own. Thus, in many respects, his disciples likewise suffer not for their own evil deeds, but because of the errors of others, according to the words already cited. Now I rejoice for the sufferings I experience on your behalf. Just as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, in like manner our consolation abounds through Christ. The true servants of God rejoice in their sufferings for Christ and his church. It is relatively easy to glory in God in favorable times. It is much less easy to do so in times of tribulation. 2 Corinthians 10, 17 and 18. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. No one bothers to correct illegitimate children, since no inheritance is reserved for them. But a father does preoccupy himself with his legitimate son. If God reproves us, it is because he is never wrong. In such circumstances, let us rejoice of this proof of sonship. His reproof is always just and beneficial. A lack of chastisement or correction is not a satisfactory witness in our favor. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The Apostle Paul understood that he could not have part in the resurrection of Christ without laying down his earthly life. All those who would consent to suffering with Christ, even unto death, will be allowed to reign with him. Trials are necessary so this new mind can be developed. How could we ascertain our own spiritual development if we did not have appropriate signs? It is only by serious and constant effort, by striving and praying, and by studying the scriptures that we grow as new creatures. The new mind, which shapes us to will and to do, grows day by day and renders us more like our Lord. To the extent that we die for the things of the world, we are being resurrected with him. We must continue to live such a new kind of life all along until our trial period has ended. Then we will be rewarded according to the faithfulness we have shown throughout our life of sacrifice in doing his will as completely as possible. God answers our most ardent prayers by sending us the experiences through which we can progress and achieve a greater resemblance to Christ. It is, therefore, essential that we learn the necessary lessons to qualify for the present as well as the future ministry. It is true that the present human condition affects our progress in following in the footsteps of the Master. For this reason, we must develop patience, determination, and obedience, and follow Jesus step by step, because we are walking by faith, not by sight. The light emanating from the experiences that surround us does not shine very far ahead into the future, but just far enough to illuminate each subsequent step during the second presence of Christ. Let us be conscious of the fact that as human beings, we are dead with Jesus, and let us renounce all the experiences and ambitions of this present world in exchange for the precious promises offered at this time. It behooves us to reserve for God in our hearts the place that belongs to Him, submitting ourselves to Him in every circumstance and accepting His everlasting promises. Revelation 11:1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and one said, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. The word of God represents this measuring rod. Thus this temple, which is the church, is now being measured with a golden rule, called a reed in this text. It is by this rule that we must measure our thoughts and our conduct during this time of the harvest, wherein the work of separating the wheat from the tares is actively taking place. The Word of God and all the teachings of the present truths constitute portions of the Lord's goods, the treasures, both new and old, placed in reserve by Him for our benefit, are actually those that define perfectly the characteristics and the conditions which must abide in this church. The members of the temple class must differentiate themselves by the development of the fruits of the church. They must be thoroughly grounded in the truth and keep themselves apart from all other religious opinions. What is this golden rule which is so important? It is characterized by the greatest of all the commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like unto it is this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This divine commandment constitutes the teaching of the law and the prophets. In emphasizing these words, our Lord gives us a new commandment, according to John 13:34, that ye love one another even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. The Lord ends his thought in Matthew 7:12. All things, therefore, whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, even so do ye also unto them. This is the law and the prophets. Faithfulness implies a supreme love for God, for the brethren, for the world, and even for enemies. We cannot be representatives of God if we do not put into practice the law that he demands, which conforms to the principles of justice, of that which is right and good. He who tries to harm a brother exposes the latter to suffering, and by his reprehensible act proves himself unworthy of being a joint heir with Christ in his kingdom. How vital it is for the disciples of Christ to retain these all-important teachings. Love causes no hurt to one's neighbor. The greatest proof of our faithfulness to God lies in our love for the brethren. This love is manifested by our desire to accomplish all those things which are pleasing to God. If we have the Spirit of God, we must love our brethren whom God loves. Our behavior toward our neighbor will betray the feelings in our heart. It is our conduct that determines daily our reward before the Lord. Let us beware of this gnawing worm that destroys the root of our brotherly love and poisons our mind. If we allow evil sentiments to penetrate our hearts, they will surely produce evil fruits. Let us then put into practice in our daily lives the lessons we have already learned. First Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. But insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of his glory also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy. The Apostle Peter would like us to understand that these trials constitute a fire that must accomplish in us a great work of purification. This experience must be borne individually. To be found worthy, each Christian must participate in these fiery trials, must be touched by the flames. The true Christian will rejoice in his participation in the sufferings of Christ, because they prove to him that he belongs to the body of Christ. We rejoice at the thought that all these fiery trials come from the Lord. We thus have the assurance that everything that happens to us is in agreement with the purposes of God. The diversity of our difficulties comes from varying causes, but altogether they are considered as the unique and great test of the church in this age. They are composed of numerous experiences spread out through time in order to permit us to be better ready and strengthened for those coming next. If we accept them graciously, the fire will exert a purifying influence in us and will make us fit to inherit the heavenly kingdom. Our faith enables us through our prayers to confide in God, to pour out our tears, and to lean on His providence. We are all like the child who answers his mother's question, "Why are you Why are you crying, my dearest? I'm not crying, Mom. It's the troubles that are flowing. Some of our trials can also stem from the adversary, but equally from the failings and imperfections of those surrounding us. It is those that come from the brethren that are the most painful and most difficult to bear. If we see in them the spirit of persecution, we are discouraged and less likely to feel a true appreciation for this trial. Let us endure all these trials without murmuring and with patience, knowing that they will produce in us a weighty assurance of eternal glory. According to the scriptures, our imperfect flesh is not taken into consideration because it is subjected to the new will, to the spirit of temperate good sense. It is then, as new creatures, that God tries us, because He knows us according to the spirit, according to the will, the heart, and the intention. It is the new creature that does the acceptable works, which will be rewarded in the kingdom. We have a wonderful example in the three Hebrews who were saved in the days of Daniel. We read in 3 verses 24 and 25. The scorching furnace into which Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown is a good typical illustration of a fiery trial for us. The Almighty intervenes to save them because their faith was great. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from a burning, fiery furnace. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image. Even if God were not to see fit to deliver them, they were determined not to violate their conscience. It should be the same for each one of us. We cannot dictate to God the means by which He is to deal with us. The Almighty looks for firm faith in us, strengthened by faith, and it is for the sake of their development that all manner of evil is permitted to rule today. What is the purpose of a life so different from that of the world? It has a very great purpose, because victories in little things prepare us for victories in greater things and make them profitable. The effects of such a difference can be seen in all the affairs of life. The lesson of the three Hebrews teaches us that we must serve only the Almighty and keep away from mammon and its deceptive temptations. When King Nebuchadnezzar realized the effects of the law he had passed, to his great surprise, he saw that those he had ordered thrown into the furnace were freed of their bonds. And even a fourth person of a very strange appearance was among them. During the time of the actual harvest, the reaper is present. The recognition of the second presence of our Lord is an essential and sanctifying truth, indispensable to our perfecting. The ability to discern this constitutes proof of spiritual insight, just like at the first advent of the Lord. The test of the Jewish people consisted in discerning the time of their visitation. The Lord came to them in a manner they did not expect. In our day, the test is similar. It is not a case of believing that our Lord comes, but one of being able to discern His presence. Only the watchers who possess spiritual insight can discern this presence. John 1:26. In the midst of you stands one whom you know not, said John the Baptist to them. This thought enables us to see that a good many spiritual Israelites would stumble by expecting the Lord in a manner completely different than the one in which He would come. It was just like at the end of the Jewish age. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. All who love justice rejoice in justice, just as those who love sin delight in sin. The principle of justice runs its course. He who sins must suffer, as is told in Psalm 103, verses 3 and 4. Experience is a lantern that lights only the way taken. If our sacrifice is performed with zeal, full of love in the service of the Lord, the fat of the offering will rise like sweet perfume. But if our heart offers it only halfway, the high priest will find no pleasure in it. The sum of the sufferings, which is the reward of those who do good, shows, on the one hand, depth of loyalty and of zeal, and, on the other hand, the intensity of the hatred and meanness aroused in the adversary. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There is no exception to this rule, and the knowledge of the harsh trials yet to come should reaffirm within us the cause of the kingdom. The Lord is looking for those who will be ready to abandon everything to remain faithful to the stipulations of their covenant. That is why it is vital that the necessary trials burn out all the impurities in our characters and thereby strengthen all the elements which we need. Nevertheless, nothing will happen to us unless God permits it. God leads us through thorny roads, through pathways that are wet with tears. It is good and comforting to know that He never ceases to guide and to lead us throughout our journey. The important thing is for us to recognize that He is directing all our experiences. In view of our spiritual needs, we should truly desire the lessons that are still necessary to us. In turn, God will give us the needed conditions so that we may develop the fruits of the Spirit. Be that as it may, or whatever the trials, we should not weaken under the weight of affliction and adversity. We should also not let the experiences of life, difficult as they may be, render us bitter and harden our hearts and give rise within us to feelings which are harsh and devoid of love. Further, we cannot allow the feelings of our own justice to grow, because in suffering We develop the ability to assist others. We are all members of one body. In the natural human body, when one part suffers, the whole body suffers, because there is only one and the same life there. When one part is happy, the whole is happy. It's the same in the body of Christ. Only the true children of God, those who by their faith, their justification, and their consecration have been recognized by God as His children, enjoy the full privilege of prayer. It is a great honor for us to be able to approach the throne of grace. God is with us in all our afflictions, and His love and assistance accompany us in the midst of danger. He is our help. We rejoice in that we can imagine ourselves, figuratively speaking, in the holy, and that we can share in the joys of the Lord. In this place where His presence dwells among us, He gives us the food, as food the showbread. The light of the golden lampstand shines upon us. We're allowed to approach the golden altar. May the thoughts of the Apostle Paul, which have been the subject of our meditation, have an application for each one of us. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. May the Lord help all of us make our calling and election sure. This is what I wish for you as well as for myself. Amen.